living in sorrow, no hope for tomorrow. I was lost in the shadows of night. So I kept on striving while barely surviving. I refused to walk in the light. Then I dropped my defenses and came to my senses. The spirit fell and flooded my soul. Where sin once abounded, by grace I'm surrounded. Now I'm signed, sealed, delivered, and I'm ready to go.
I'm signed on the
Hello and welcome to today's episode of Our Blessed Hope. I'm your host, Jerry W. Lindsay, and this is my podcast about why Jesus Christ is our blessed hope, why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. For Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we find in the book of Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14 the following words, as well as the theme for this podcast. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, or our blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And how is everybody doing today? I hope you're all doing well. I really do. And I thank you so much for taking the time to listen to this episode today. Now, real quickly, just so I won't forget, I do have the website back up that I would like for you to go to. It's OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Once again, that's OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. And, you know, there's still a work in progress. I mean, I am very slowly getting these wagon wheels back onto the wagon. And I think sometimes I manage to put the cart before the horse, as they say. Just keep checking back, because I have a lot of things that I have written that I'm wanting to put up. So that is going to be coming. But I just wanted to get the website up. Number one, through which you'll have a way to contact me. And then number two, all of the episodes of the podcast are available on that website. But if you want to reach me, if you have a question, a comment, even a prayer request, I would dearly love to hear from you. I am truly wanting to interact with those who listen to me. So my email address is jerry@ourblessedhopeministries.com. That's Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, @ourblessedhopeministries.com. So I would encourage you and invite you to email me. Now, today we are going to be going into Bible prophecy. Since I've rebooted, this will be the first episode that I have done going back into Bible prophecy. And so basically what I'm going to do today is kind of more of an introduction. In fact, I have so many notes, it may actually take two podcasts to get all this together. Otherwise, I'm going to end up with a 3-hour podcast, and I don't think that anybody's going to be able to swallow that one. So we'll just see what happens as I go through and how far I get. But, you know, I put these things together, and I really feel that they are very important, especially as we look at the world that we live in today. And as I am recording here, it's 2021, it's May of 2021, and, you know, there's just so many bad things happening in the world. The news is just so filled with just horror stories that are going on. And, of course, you know, the COVID is still out, and then there's the big debate over the vaccine. Just all kinds of big things, big news that is going on. And there are so many people. Oh, gosh. Just because of social media and then people having YouTube channels, there is just so much false information that's being spread out there. It's literally like, you know, it only takes a spark to get the fire going, and before you know it, you got a raging forest fire. And that seems to be exactly what is going on. So with those thoughts in mind is how I started putting this introduction together. So I hope that you will bear with me and, you'll listen to what I have to say, because I do believe that it's just very relevant. As I share this introduction, you'll see that though I am still hold the same position as far as I am what you would call premillennial, and I'll explain that as we go if you don't understand exactly what that is, but my thoughts are premillennial, and I also would believe in a literal seven-year tribulation period before that, and then before the seven-year tribulation period, I do believe in the rapture of the church. I do, so I am a pre-tribulational rapturist, as it were. But so that's always been the case too. That's always been true as I have done this podcast, even going way back. But my perspective on how we look at the daily news has greatly changed. And even my focus on why is it we even have Bible prophecy? Why are there things in the Bible where God had his prophets tell people what was going to happen in the future? I mean, what is the real purpose for that? I think that's a very interesting question. And the answer to that question might surprise some people. I know that it has surprised me, and it's really changed my focus on things. But to get this going, I do have some opening thoughts. I just, as I was going through doing searches on the internet and through my old files and things, I was just trying to look for maybe a few quotes of famous people from the past and things that they had to say, thoughts that they had to share. I want to start with a quote from Martin Luther, who said, in speaking of the end times, what the situation will be like in the world before the Lord returns, namely, Christ will be despised and the preachers of the gospel will be regarded as fools. That's certainly something true today. I imagine the most hated person in the world would have to be the Jesus Christ of the Bible. A lot of people love a Jesus, but it's not the actual Jesus of the Bible. And the true gospel actually hurts, because the true gospel, to understand the good news, we have to understand first the bad news. And the bad news is that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The bad news is that we all have a death sentence over us, and that we are all on our way to hellfire. We have to understand that so that we'll understand the need for repentance and turning from our sins. And then that is the only way we can understand the gospel, the good news. But people don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about that we're sinners. They don't want to hear about having to repent. They don't want to hear about those type things. So they kind of invent their own Jesus. So the people that are out there that are presenting the true gospel, certainly in our culture today, I would have to say that they are regarded as fools. Now, another quote I want to give you is from a man by the name of J.C. Ryle. I have just, unfortunately, just recently discovered him in the last year. I wish I had discovered him a long time ago. J.C. Ryle was, he was an English pastor. He lived in the 1800s, so obviously he has passed away now. But he wrote a book titled Holiness that I have just recently gone through, and that is one of the most wonderful books. I had the audio version that I got on Audible. It's just called Holiness by J.C. Ryle. I strongly, strongly recommend that. You would think that this guy was writing in today's times. I'm telling you, it is just that wonderful. And I would encourage everybody to get a copy of this. But anyway, in speaking of the end times, J.C. Ryle, his name is John Charles Ryle. He said, Christ will come again. Sooner or later, there will be a separation of the visible church into two companies that will be a fearful separation. The wheat will make up one company. The chaff will make up another. The one company will be all godly. The other company will be all ungodly. And you know, that's exactly what's going to happen. In the church today, there are so many people who claim to be Christians, but there is absolutely no evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives at all. And there is going to be a time that is going to come when the Lord will return and he will separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat are those that are truly Christians, those who have truly been born again and have come to the Lord in repentance and forgiveness of their sins, and the Holy Spirit is changing them. And the other is the company that are just Christian in name only. It's more like they have joined some kind of Christian club. But the Lord knows who is his and who is not his. And he will separate us on that day. And the wheat, those that were truly saved, will go into heaven. And the chaff, those that were just playing some kind of game and had convinced themselves somehow that they were still Christians, they will find out that day that they were not. And they will enter into hellfire for eternity. C.S. Lewis had an interesting quote in The Case for Christianity. C.S. Lewis said, for this time, it will be God without disguise. Of course, obviously speaking of when God comes again, when Christ comes. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. And how true those words are. And that's exactly the truth when Jesus appears. Those of us that have truly been born again, that are longing for him, when we see him as he is, that is just going to be such overwhelming joy that I know this side of glory. It's just beyond my understanding of just how glorious and how wonderful his appearing is going to be. But just as how wonderful that appearing is going to be for me and all Christians, true Christians, those who are not, it's going to be a horror beyond horrors. Again, something beyond what my brain can comprehend, this side of glory. To know that's it. Just as John Bunyan said, at the day of doom, men shall be judged according to their fruits. It will not be said then, did you believe? But were you doers or talkers only? Which one are you today, my friend? Are you a doer of the word or are you just a talker? Because just talking about it, that's not going to do you very much good on that day, on the day that the Lord appears. And then I want to read one more quote by J.C. Ryle. He said, the second coming of Christ shall be utterly unlike the first. He came the first time in weakness, a tender infant born of a poor woman in the manger at Bethlehem, unnoticed, unhonored, and scarcely known. He shall come the second time in royal dignity with the armies of heaven around him, to be known, recognized, and feared by all the tribes of the earth. He came the first time to suffer, to bear our sins, to be reckoned a curse, to be despised, rejected, unjustly condemned, and slain. He shall come the second time to reign, to put down every enemy beneath his feet, to take the kingdom of this world for his inheritance, to rule them with righteousness, to judge all men, and to live forevermore. How vast the difference, how mighty the contrast. I love that quote, and how true that is. Folks, just, you know, we don't have a problem, see, with the little baby in the manger. You know, that's somehow in our Christmas fairy tale that we wrap around with Santa Claus and everything else. But that we want to, you know, put up the manger scene and the cute little baby Jesus. But a Jesus coming back in glory to judge the nations and to rule the nations with an iron rod. And no, we don't so much care for that Jesus. The Jesus that's going to throw sinners into an eternal hell. Not so sure about that Jesus, but anyway, it is a great contrast between his first coming and what will be his glorious appearing in the second coming. Now, I want to read some scripture, and these scriptures, I think they're go-to scriptures for a lot of people, for a lot of Christians, and I can't help but to, when I'm reading through the Word and I get to these certain portions, to just, it just shouts out to what we see in the world today, in the current state of affairs, and and the beliefs and the actions of people in our world today. So I just want to read these scriptures here. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these. I really get saddened by that last bit about holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its power. We're talking about people that they have a form of godliness, but they have already dismissed. They have already put away the true power of salvation. And the true power of salvation is the Holy Spirit convicting a person that they're a sinner and that they deserve condemnation, and a person repenting and turning from their sins and turning towards Christ, and the Holy Spirit working in their life, which produces that godliness. So the power of godliness is the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. It's a supernatural process. But there are so many, most people, they're just, you know, they're trying to work out their own godliness. It has nothing to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just they only have a form of godliness, and they can't see all the corruption that is truly on the inside of them and how desperately they need to repent, because they have already really dismissed true Christianity. And that so describes this world today. But all the other things of being lovers of self, boy, you know, they're ding, ding, ding. You know, the culture that we live in today, boy, are they in love with themselves. And everything is about them and what they're doing. And then, of course, lovers of money, and they're boastful and they're arrogant and they're blasphemers. And they're disobedient to parents. They're ungrateful, unholy. I mean, all of these. And we look at our world today. And, of course, you know, we kind of have to be careful, though, too, when we are reading verses from the Bible like this, because this has described basically the conditions of the world since the church was born on the day of Pentecost. It's always been this way. So I don't think we need to push too much into this as to, oh, wow, look at the state of the world. That means Jesus is coming back next Thursday at 3:30. No, we can't use it like that, but you know, when we do see what Paul had to say here to Timothy, though, we do see a progression of how the world has gone. I mean, the world is not getting better. Let's put it that way. Since the time that Paul wrote this, you know, the world is not getting better. In other words, you know, we have been in the last days ever since Jesus ascended back up into heaven. That's how long we have been in the last days. So when you read a passage like this, you're really reading the conditions that the world will be in throughout all time. So, you know, you got to be careful about going to something like this as, wow, look at this scripture. That describes us today. That means Jesus is coming back. But that's not necessarily true. Now let's go to 1 Timothy, this time chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by the hypocrisy of liars who have been seared in their own conscience, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared in with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
And of course, the main point of this scripture is that the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And I'm telling you, there is a lot of doctrines of demons, and you might be surprised who it is and where it is that are sprouting doctrines of demons. And just the hypocrisy of the whole thing, because basically they have seared their own conscience. And of course, Paul was talking about a local thing here when he's talking about forbidding marriage and advocating abstaining from foods. But basically, it's just, you know, people, we think of the different cults of Christianity that they come up with their own special little rules, you know, you do this, don't do that type of thing. And they basically are making Christianity into some kind of a works-based system of things you got to do. See, the difference in what the Bible actually says is that a person who has truly been born again, the Holy Spirit comes into their lives, and it is the Holy Spirit that actually produces that fruit in their lives, that produces good fruit and works of righteousness. It's not the person themselves, because the Holy Spirit is changing them through a process we call sanctification, and is changing the very desires of their life and showing them the sin in their life, and its growth from being born again. It's like you're born as a little bitty baby, and then just like the physical body grows, the spiritual body grows as well, but it's the Holy Spirit that does it. But people that are outside of this try to imitate true Christianity. And when you do that, you're really falling into doctrines of demons, because the demonic does not want people coming to saving faith. They want man to be condemned the same as them and go to the same hell they're going to. It's just basically how it is. So anything that is not true Christianity, and a person is not truly, you know, preaching from and teaching from the Bible itself, you know, like verse by verse, keeping everything in context. See, that's what so many people that on these TV ministries, they'll take a sentence from the Bible here and stick it with a sentence from the Bible there. And that's basically what you call a Texas Longhorn preacher. This is a preacher that makes a point from the Bible here, and he has a point from the Bible there, and in the middle of the two points, there's a whole lot of big bull sitting right in the middle of it. And that's just pretty much the kind of preaching that you get today, and the teaching that you get today. And people are falling into doctrines of demons. But I'll have much more to say about that as we go on. Now, then I just want to finish with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. When I read a scripture like this, the first person that always jumps into my mind, for me personally, would be Joel Osteen. Boy, there's a guy who's preaching a doctrine of demons, and people don't realize it. You know, he does that little, what do you call it? This little chant that they do at the beginning of each thing. You know, this is my Bible, and blah, 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 blah. And then when he gets done with that chant, you might as well just put the Bible up under your chair, because you won't be needing it for the rest of his talk. And then he just proceeds to talk about all kinds of things that are not actually in the Bible. In fact, he talks about things that are completely contradictory to the Bible. It's amazing that I just can never figure out how there can be so many people that go to a church like this. And of course, there's so many other churches like it. And they have the same Bibles in their hand that I do, because they hold them up at the beginning and they do that little chant thing. They have a Bible. Why don't they read it? If they would read it, they would see that the things that Joel Osteen talks about having your best life now, that's just all hogwash. But See, it makes people feel good about themselves. To, you know, God loves you. It doesn't matter that about your sins. God loves you, and He wants to give you all your dreams, make everything come true. You know, when you wish upon a star, you know, just everything is going to just fall into place. You just keep believing for your miracles. And Bible doesn't talk about any of these things. If people would open up their Bible and actually read it, they would dismiss probably over 99% of the junk that is passing for Christianity today. But, and this is why Paul is giving this, you know, this exhortation to Timothy, that he's charging him in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, we need to be talking, if you're truly a born-again Christian, you need to be talking about it all the time to everybody that you know. Because none of us knows how long we might have in this world, and none of us knows the exact day that Jesus is going to come back on. And we need to have that ever-present in our mind, and we need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's for all of us. That's not just for the preachers, because, you know, people are doing just exactly what Paul said. You know, they got these itching ears and they need them to be tickled. And so they're going around and they're leaving sound doctrine and they want to find somebody that tells them exactly what they want to hear. They want to hear about their own desires. They don't want to hear about the truth. They don't want to hear about the truth of God's word. They want to hear about little fairy tales and about how their life is just all going to work out just perfect. And then you start living real life and you find out, you know what? This is a dangerous place we live in, and horrible things happen, and they happen to people we love, and it's happening all around us, and you know, people lose their businesses, and people get sick, and people die, and tragedies can happen. Then when you go to other parts of the world, and you think about a place like North Korea, and you think about, I mean, how many Christians are going to lose their life today in North Korea that are in some kind of prison, in some kind of concentration camp, simply for their faith in Christ? How many pastors are going to be arrested, and how many might be put to death in China? Because in China, they have to have underground churches. There is persecution of the true saint all over this world. And we got people that want to listen to somebody like Joel Osteen talking about this is your best life now. I mean, we need to wake up and we need to stop listening to people like this. We need to open up our Bibles and we need to read what is actually in there. All it takes is just a little bit of reading comprehension. You don't have to be college educated to be able to understand the Bible. You know, and we have so many tools. There are so many resources that are available to us. But there's so many people that they just, we need to wake up. Please wake up. Please wake up and start reading the word. Because, you know, regardless to when Jesus is actually going to come back, times are short. We never know how long we are going to have. We just don't know. We make plans, life can go good at moments, and we just think that it's always going to be that way. We're looking forward to something, and then boom. You just never know. Now, I tell you what, we are, this would probably be a good stopping place. So I'm going to go ahead, I'm coming up on the 30-minute mark. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take my emphysema break. For you, it's just going to be really, really fast. But let me get some wind back into these lungs and sip a little bit more on my coffee. But anyway, I will be right back with you right after this bumper music. Guys, I am back from that little break, and I have got me another cup of coffee, and I got a little bit of oxygen, and my throat is certainly getting dry today, so I'm going to take a sip of this coffee right now. You have to excuse me for that. You know, it's easier, like, if you got two people on the podcast, so if you need to swallow, you get some water, your coffee, or what have you, you can do it while the other person's talking. But when you're kind of doing it all on your own and you've, you know, anyway. Nothing professional here, folks. I'm sorry, this is not a professional podcast. That is above my grade level, I can tell you. But I just so love talking about God's Word. That's really, this is what this is about. This is what our blessed hope is all about. So now I want to begin with talking about what the prophets did not see. Specifically, what the Old Testament prophets did not see. Now, I mentioned this on an earlier podcast. I can't remember which one. But this is an idea that has become very revolutionary for me simply because though I'm still, you know, premillennial as far as the main outline, as it were, of the Bible and how the end times are going to play out, I still think as I always have. But what was revolutionary for me is that on how I look at the news from day to day, how I absorb the headlines of today. But the answer to the questions of what the prophets did not see is clearly the prophets saw events that, you know, maybe happened in their own lives. Like, you know, if we talk about Israel and prophecies concerning the Assyrian Empire, or if we talk about Judah and we talk about prophecies concerning what was going to happen with King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, prophecies that have already been fulfilled. But then we can look and we can see prophecies that were talking about Jesus' first coming. And we talked in the book of Romans earlier just about how that over 300 prophecies were fulfilled, literally fulfilled in Christ's first coming. And then, though, we know that the prophets also saw the Messiah, Jesus, coming in power and great glory and ruling the nations with an iron rod, coming as a victor and wearing the victor's crown. And we see him ruling and reigning and establishing his reign. So we see these two concepts through the Old Testament, but what we don't see and what the Old Testament prophets didn't see is in between the first coming and the second coming. There are no prophecies concerning this time between the first coming and the second coming. The prophets didn't see this and even, you know, wondered why. They wanted to look into this. It didn't make sense. They didn't understand, in that case, their own prophecies. So there are no Old Testament prophecies concerning the age that you and I live in, the church age. The church age began on the day of Pentecost, when they were all in the upper room, and, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They started speaking in tongues, which, no, they weren't speaking gibberish. They were actually speaking in tongues and languages that they didn't actually learn, but they had the gift to be able to speak in another language, which was important because the day of Pentecost, there were people from all over you know, the known world at that time to celebrate on Pentecost. And so they were all able to hear the gospel in their own native language. That was what the miracle was. But that is really the founding of the church, the first day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And it's gone right up to today, and it's going to continue until the future prophecies are fulfilled in Christ's second coming. And actually, right before that, because we are given prophecies concerning what's called Jacob's troubles in the Old Testament, or we call the tribulation as we look at prophecies in the New Testament. It's going to be 7 years of horror right before Christ comes, because mainly because there is a fella coming that is called the Antichrist, and there's a lot of prophecies concerning him. But until we actually enter into that time, there are no prophecies. So we need to quit getting excited about things that we hear about in the news that may or may not have any relevance whatsoever. I mean, I don't know that, I mean, the world could very well be being set up right now for Christ's appearing. But then again, God, who is sovereign, could just pull it all back and give us another 50 years or so before he actually brings it into completion. If God wants to send a revival to America tomorrow, he can do so. In those words of one of my favorite personalities, Justin Peters, God can do whatever he jolly well wants to do. And that is so true. He can. He is God. He is sovereign. And if he wants to bring repentance and bring salvation, you know, it's even kind of amazing. Now that I am focused again on doing this podcast, in my personal prayers, you know, a lot of times in my prayers, I will just, you know, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. I mean, Lord, now would be a great time for you to come. It's more of wanting to just escape, but it's more of actually, you know, like escape all my problems. It's I want to see him ruling and reigning. I want him to put a stop to all of the evil that is going on in this world. I want to see him rule the nations with an iron rod. I want to see him come in all of his majesty and glory. And, you know, I'm anxious for that to happen, but now that I'm focused on doing this podcast again, now I find myself more in a frame of mind, Lord, can I do maybe just one more podcast? Can I have maybe just a little bit more time? Lord, isn't there somebody in the world, I mean, at least just one person that might listen to what I'm trying to do here on this and you would use it and you would bring them to salvation or you would use it to bring them to a deeper understanding of your word and help them to grow. And maybe they, because they have grown as a Christian, maybe that will, they'll reach out to somebody and someone will find salvation. It's like, Lord, can I have just one more day to just reach out? What about all, you know, my extended family members? So many of them that they haven't become to Christ. They don't even understand, I think, really what's actually in the Bible. What about them? If I were to be gone, who's going to pray for them? I mean, there's people in my family that have no idea I'm praying for them. Which, I mean, that's fine. I'm not trying to say all glory be to me. I'm just saying that we pray for others. That's what Christians do. That's what the Holy Spirit leads us in doing is praying for others. And if I'm not here, who's going to pray for them? Is there anybody around that's actually praying for them? And our prayers are so important. So it's like I'm saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. Even so, but part of me is like, can I have just a little bit more time, just a little bit more time just to witness and to tell people about the true gospel? But anyway, I digress and I jump completely off my notes. So prophecy, why do we have prophecy? Okay, why is it even there then? Okay, if we can't look to the Old Testament prophets, and we can't actually look to the New Testament, because the New Testament, Jesus talked about his coming. He talked about the tribulation hour. He talked about him coming in glory and majesty. You know, we do have some prophecies, like I have read in the first segment, that kind of shows us the conditions that would exist throughout all the church age. So, if we can't take prophecy in one hand, the Bible in the prophetical sections, and then take the newspaper in the other hand, you know, then what good is it? I mean, why do we have prophecy to begin with? Why is it there? And I want you to think about something. Okay, now we've been talking as we go through the book of Romans that over 300 prophecies were literally fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. I mean, everything from where he was going to be born to the type of death that he was going to die and everything in between was all prophesied. It was right there. Now, here's the question. What good did that do anybody at the time? Who do we read about in the New Testament that was like, why he's fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies? Why, my goodness, let me count. 1, 2, 3, 4. He has fulfilled over 300 prophecies. He's a Messiah. Did that happen? Were they paying attention to current events, to current affairs? Were they paying attention to the headlines of the day? And they came to faith in Christ because of what the Old Testament prophets had to say? The answer to that question is no, not a single one. The Pharisees, they should have known. They had the Bible. They knew it. The Old Testament, they had it. They knew it backwards and forwards and upside down. And they knew. I mean, I think that inside they knew that Jesus was fulfilling prophecies, but they wanted to deny it. But it didn't do them any good. I mean, had the disciples been taught so that they realized that that was the Messiah because he had been, you know, all the prophecies that he was fulfilling in his time? You know, and the answer to all of that is no, because, you know, Peter was even rebuked by Jesus when Jesus began to explain to the disciples about the kind of death that he was going to die and why he was going to die. And Peter, you know, he took him to the side and tried to rebuke him, saying, these things will never happen to you, Lord. And then that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, you know, because you have your mind set on the things of man and not the things of God. What a horrible rebuke that was for Peter. But the point being is that all those prophecies, you know, that we would have to come to the conclusion that the prophecies concerning Christ's first coming were not there so that people could look at the headlines of the day and figure out, oh, wow, Jesus is the Messiah, because that did not happen. So then why are they there then? I mean, what good were they? And what the good part is that because Jesus literally fulfilled all of those prophecies in his first coming, it proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was God. So, you know, prophecy is for proof of God's sovereignty, and it proclaims to us that the word of God is true. Because only God, only the God who created everything, would know the end from the beginning. And God has shown this over and over and over and over. And most importantly, he has showed that through his son. Because, you know, I mean, I'm not a mathematician. I really wish that I was. I feel so limited sometimes when I'm trying to spit words out here. But, you know, the probability of just, you know, three things that were prophesied about Jesus in his first coming actually being fulfilled. You know, when you do the mathematical equations, it is just staggering, the odds that one individual could fulfill just three things that were prophesied about him. It's just, but when we talk about well over 300, do you understand that that's an impossibility? That is an impossibility for one man to fulfill over 300 things written about him before he was ever born. Yet Jesus did. Jesus did. And by the way, yes, if you actually bother to research, Jesus was a historical figure. The historians of the day wrote about him. I mean, the testimonies about him is true. He did fulfill all of these things. And the only way that's possible is that he was God in the flesh. And he was. And it shows to us there is a God in heaven. And it shows to us that he, although we may not understand what's going on in our day-to-day lives, and when the news is just so overwhelming and things are just so bad and life can be so difficult and bad things have happened and you feel like that you're just under a mountain of just pain and sorrow and all, we can know that our God, he's got everything under control. He has seen the end from the beginning because he laid it all out himself. He's sovereign. And that's what these prophecies are there for. They weren't there to be used as a roadmap, as it were, to know that, okay, Jesus is coming in his first coming next Tuesday at 6:30 in the morning. No, it's there to show us of God's sovereignty and that we can put our faith and trust in him, knowing that he has proclaimed himself through prophecy. That's just one of the ways that we can know and that we can see. So the Jews of Jesus's day, though, they completely missed it, didn't they? They completely missed it. And it wasn't until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon those that believed, that they were truly able to understand all these things and start putting it together. But, you know, you got to look. Okay, so now let's just talk about, you know, it's a big problem today because of, you know, YouTube and social media and all the people wanting to talk about current events and make you think that because this is happening today, that means Jesus is coming back right this minute. But see, this has gone on throughout all history. I mean, let me remind you that in 1000 AD, when it was 999 AD and it was fixing to become 1000 AD, do you know that the people were in hysterics during that time? Because it was going to be 1,000 years, man. I mean, you know, Peter said that a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. And it's been 1,000 years since, you know, the birth of Christ. And wow, you know, it's 1000 AD. Jesus is coming. But, you know, guess what? Spoiler alert. He didn't come. But boy, they thought he did. And they were looking at the times they were living in. They were looking at things that were going on. And they were just as convinced as the people were in 2000 AD that Jesus was going to come back. And of course, see, in 2000 AD, they thought they had their mathematics right because, you know, there's 7 days of the week and seven's a number for perfection. And so when we got to the year 2000, that would mean there is 6,000 years of history here on earth. And then we got the 1,000-year reign of Christ in the future. That makes 7,000 years total, the number of perfection. So Jesus is coming back on 2000 AD. And if that ain't enough for you, what about Y2K? Do y'all remember Y2K? You know, the thing that was just going to send the nations back to the Dark Ages, you know, and was also going to be further proof of why Jesus was coming. Do you remember all the people wanting to stock up with food, and they had these big food closets and they had water stacked all over the place? And because they were all fearful because, I mean, they were paying attention to current affairs. And oh, my goodness. Spoiler alert, Jesus didn't come back in 2000 AD. But, you know, people don't want to learn from their mistakes of the past. They just want to keep on making them. I remember back, no joke, back in the 70s, I was in middle school, and some guy had predicted, I mean, I can't remember the year, I mean, I can't remember his name, but he had predicted a day on which Jesus was going to come back. And all the people that believed in him, they sold everything they had. And they were in these white robes. And they go up to the top of a mountain. And they're waiting for Jesus. I think he was going to come back at 4:30 in the afternoon. And guess what day he picked? The 1st of April. That's right. April Fool's Day. And people bought it. And, of course, you know who they gave the money to, right? They gave all the money to him. And, of course, you know, I think he went off to the Caribbean after that. He didn't actually show up there. But people bought it. They believed it. But I remember there was I played trumpet back then, and the boy sitting next to me, though, he was getting nervous about it. He was getting scared about it. And right before 4:30, he asked me how to be saved, which, you know, I explained to him about salvation and all, but I mean, the bad thing is that I don't think it really took. He was just kind of fearful in the moment kind of thing. But anyway, it's just that it's the same old story, you know, time after time after time after time. And now we live in the wonderful days of Facebook and YouTube. And we've got these strange guys that they make their big reports from their automobiles. And you know, and I'm sent these videos by people that, you know, is by some guy he's got just a little over 100 people have maybe viewed his video, but yet this guy reporting from his car, he knows top military officials, he knows people with secret clearance. And I remember watching one video in particular, you know, shortly after Joe Biden had become president, and talking about how that there were top military officials that had arranged this big coup, and they were going to go in and they were going to remove Biden from the White House, and they were going to put Trump back into power and take over the United States. And you know, he's just going on and on and on. And I'm... Like, who is this guy? But there's so many videos like that. And then you find so many videos of just because of what's happening today, you know, and oh my goodness, everybody has gone absolutely crazy over COVID-19. Just let me tell you, I mean, oh wow, Jesus is coming back next Wednesday, you know, at 9 o'clock p.m. because of COVID. I mean, this is the mark of the beast, y'all. Crazy stuff. I mean, the Antichrist is not here, okay? You know, we are not in the tribulation hour. The Antichrist is not here. You know, the mark of the beast is actually where people actually have to worship a man as God. That's how you receive it. That is the mark of the beast. And people want to go all out about all kinds of just different things. You know what? We need to just proclaim the gospel. That's what we need to be proclaiming. We need to be proclaiming the good news. We need to be warning people that they're in sin and that they're in danger of hellfire. We need to make sure that they understand the bad news in order that they can maybe receive the good news. That's what we need to be about. We need to be about reading our Bibles and learning from the Bible and learning how to grow as Christians and to defeat sin and you know, just our whole growth and just the love that God has for those that belongs to Him and just bask in that love. And, you know, the sorrows and the struggles and just, you know, bad things do happen. They're inevitable. They're going to happen. But, you know, that is the stuff we need to be talking about. Not sitting in your car proclaiming that you know top secret people and you're somehow in the know. And now you've been allowed to tell the world what's going on. I mean, what is wrong with folks? Get in the Bible. Leave all this other stuff alone. You know, you're wasting time listening to garbage like this. Get in your Bible. Understand what's actually in it. Read it from cover to cover. Study it. Know what's there. Use the tools of reading comprehension. Context, 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 as Chris Rosebro would say. Those are the three rules, you know, for rightly interpreting the Word of God. You know, keeping everything in context. And then when you understand it yourself, then you're going to know when some person like Joel Osteen, you're going to look at him and think, what is wrong with this guy? My best life now? No, thank you. If this is my best life now, I'm going to go kill myself, okay? Because, I mean, you got to be kidding me. My best life now? And all these others, the Kenneth Copelands and the Benny Hinns and the Joyce Meyers and just what's become Christianity in America that has absolutely nothing really to do with the Word of God because they don't use common sense and they don't use the simple rules of reading comprehension. And that is what is so desperately, desperately needed. So just don't, you know, you got to realize too, I mean, think about this. During World War II, everybody was convinced during World War II that Hitler was the Antichrist. And if you stop and think, I mean, you know, we might laugh at that now or say, boy, did they have it wrong. But if you were actually living during the days and saw what was going on and just the and the fear at one point that, I mean, Hitler almost succeeded. And then he was turned back, ultimately by the hand of God. But, you know, that was a horrible time in American history. But these people were wrong. I remember my grandfather talking to me. I mean, he would all, when he was trying to stress this point to me, he talked about after JFK, after he was assassinated. There was somebody on the radio. He couldn't remember the man's name or, you know, who he was associated with. But he was doing an advertisement that was running on the radio saying that he was going to show in the Bible where it predicted the assassination of John F. Kennedy. You know, we've always had these crazies that come out of the woodworks. And now we've got just these strange guys doing what they're doing. And it's just, I don't know. It's just, it's so sad what's going on today. You know, I've really kind of gone overly long here. I may have to do a 3 podcasts actually to get into all this, but You know, I guess the main emphasis that I am really, really wanting to push home today is the fact that the reason that we have prophecy is because prophecy shows to us that God is who He says He is. And if you're listening today, you know, just realize that you can go through the Old Testament and Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 things that were prophesied about Him before He was ever even born. And that isn't a complete impossibility. And the reason that those prophecies were there, it didn't do any good for the people that were actually living during the time when Jesus was actually walking the earth. But it does a lot of good for you and me, because we can look at those prophecies and then we can examine the testimonies about Jesus and the things that were fulfilled in His life. And it's so overwhelming that we can come to understand that He had to be God. Only God could have known the end from the beginning and could have known everything that was going to be laid out and all. And so it's all about putting our faith and trust in this God. That's why it's there, to give overwhelming evidence that Jesus is who He said that He is who He claimed to be. And of course, the biggest event of all was the resurrection, and that He came back from the dead. And so, and those of us that come to Him for salvation, we will find true saving salvation. Now, real quickly here, I want to read an article. This is something that I've mentioned them before. It is something I found on gotquestions.org. I so love that website. And I want to read something to you that an article that I found about just, you know, salvation. What is salvation? What is true salvation? And here's the article. Many people are looking for steps to salvation. People like the idea of an instruction manual with 5 steps that, if followed, will result in salvation. An example of this is Islam with its 5 pillars. According to Islam, if the 5 pillars are obeyed, salvation will be granted. Because the idea of a step-by-step process to salvation is appealing, many in the Christian community make the mistake of presenting salvation as a result of a step-by-step process. Roman Catholicism has 7 sacraments. Various Christian denominations add baptism, public confession, turning from sin, speaking in tongues, etc., as steps to salvation. But the Bible only presents 1 step to salvation. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 31. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior is the only step to salvation. The message of the Bible is abundantly clear. We have all sinned against God, Romans 3, verse 23. Because of our sin, we deserve to be eternally separated from God, Romans 6, verse 23. Because of His love for us, John 3, 16, God took on human form and died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. That's Romans 5. Verse 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven to all who receive, by grace through faith, Jesus Christ as Savior. That's John 1, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 24, and Acts 16, verse 31. Salvation is not about certain steps we must follow to earn salvation. Yes, Christians should be baptized. Yes, Christians should publicly confess Christ as Savior. Yes, Christians should turn from sin. Yes, Christians should commit their lives to obeying God. However, these are not steps to salvation. They are results of salvation. Because of our sin, we cannot in any sense earn salvation. We could follow 1,000 steps and it would not be enough. That is why Jesus had to die in our place. We are absolutely incapable of paying our sin debt to God or cleansing ourselves from sin. Only God could accomplish our salvation, and so he did. God himself completed the steps and thereby offers salvation to anyone who will receive it from him. Salvation and forgiveness of sins is not about following steps. It is about receiving Christ as Savior and recognizing that he has done all of the work for us. God requires one step of us. Receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin and fully trusting in him alone is the way of salvation. That is what distinguishes the Christian faith from all other world religions, each of which has a list of steps that must be followed in order for salvation to be received. The Christian faith recognizes that God has already completed the steps and simply calls on the repentant to receive him in faith. And I would invite you today that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would just pray that you would come to him. Come to him in the forgiveness of your sins. I mean, if you can look at your life today and you can realize that you are a sinner, that is the Holy Spirit convicting you of those sins. And if you will come to him and put your faith and your trust in him, come to him in repentance, then, and you believe in him, he will save you. He will save you. And then all of the fruit that needs to happen in your life, the Holy Spirit does all that for you. The Holy Spirit begins to change you on the inside and changes everything about you. Come to Jesus today. Now, I want to close again. I just have to read that quote one more time by J.C. Ryle. The second coming of Christ shall be utterly unlike the first. He came the first time in weakness, a tender infant, born of a poor woman in the manger at Bethlehem, unnoticed, unhonored, and scarcely known. He shall come the second time in royal dignity, with the armies of heaven around him, to be known, recognized, and feared by all the tribes of the earth. He came the first time to suffer, to bear our sins, to be reckoned accursed, to be despised, rejected, unjustly condemned, and slain. He shall come the second time to reign, to put down every enemy beneath his feet, to take the kingdom of this world for his inheritance, to rule them with righteousness, to judge all men, and to live forevermore. How vast the difference, how mighty the contrast. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And remember, guys, I have checked the back of the book. And to all of those who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, everything is going to turn out all right.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation. Through the blood there is a way to secure your destination on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son of God. Will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all? Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in.